Oh God, it really is a privilege to know you. It's a privilege to walk with you and to hear from you, Lord. God, and I thank you that your ways are so much higher than ours and that your perspective is often so different to ours, Lord. And I pray even this morning that you'll open our eyes to more of you, to more of your ways and just the way that you view things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really nice to be back in this hall. I was in Port Elizabeth last week and still recovering a bit from some Eastern Cape chocha that I seem to have picked up. But it's really cool to be back and really great to hear just also the Lord emphasizing something of a new season among us. And at the end of 2018, I sort of finished off my studies and was ready for 2019 and the new season that 2019 would be. And 2018 ended on a high, and I'll spare you the details now, but I was expecting to make 2019 a success in all the different areas of my life. So obviously I set out a number of things that I wanted to do and a number of things that I wanted to see. Fast forward, September 2019. If I look back at the year, things turned out completely different to the way that I thought it would. Things are going much slower than I expected it to. A lot of things just didn't work out at all. And even in the areas that I really did give myself, I've actually not got much to show for that. So about 2 weeks ago, I was walking down Victoria Street reflecting on life, as one does when one walks down Victoria Street. And I'm going to be very honest, I felt sorry for myself, like seriously sorry for myself. So I'm busy walking there, busy. And I got to this point, I was like, Lord, like seriously? And after I had my little inner two-year-old moment, I felt the Lord just gently say two things. And the first was, I felt him saying that from the beginning, he knew that this was exactly where I would be. The second thing I felt him saying was that I'm completely in his will. Now, we understand God is all-knowing, so obviously God would have known that this is the place where I would have been. But considering the way that my years played out, it's a completely different thing for God to say that I am smack bang in the middle of his will. And this actually changed quite a lot for me. It is really humbling. And I realized that the way that God was viewing the success of this season is completely different to the way that I was looking at it. And it actually made me question a number of areas in my own life of how am I gauging whether I'm successful. And I want to ask the question to you, how are you gauging whether you are successful in your family, in your walk with the Lord, in relationships with people from church, at work? I found that the way that I answer the question, how is it going with dot, 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 can be a good place to start uncovering what is it that I hold the standard of success and how am I measuring myself with regards to that. So let me give you an example. Let's say Ginter and Dean go play a squash game. And afterwards I go to Ginter and I say, Ginter, oh, how was the squash game? And he says, oh no, it was great. We're really starting to connect with each other. I'm mirroring, Ginter just lost that squash game. But anyway, in the way that he's answering the question, I can see what is important for him, the relationship between him and Dean. And the fact that it's saying they're starting to connect, he's measuring himself in that sort of way. So if I have to ask Albertus, how's your relationship with God? And I get this sort of answer. It's like, shucks, I don't feel that intimate with God. I've been struggling to be consistent in my quiet times and I can't attend church that often due to the test that I'm writing. So what does that show us? Well, what is Albertus' standard of success in this? Well, intimacy with God. But how is he measuring himself? Consistency in quiet times and the fact that he can't attend church. So if Albertus ticks these boxes, well, maybe he will experience more intimacy with God. And consider for a moment how you go about answering these type of questions. Maybe it's just me, but I realize that so much of how I gauge my own success is based on doing a whole lot of things. And for the sake of the sermon, the doing of things, I'm going to be speaking about the things of the hand. So I'm 24 years old, and you know what that means. Everyone is starting to have a comment and an opinion about my singleness. And you laugh because you know it's true. So just after I started following the Lord, I got wisely taught that I should embrace this time of singleness. You know, that learn to become intimate with God. Let him form your character and deal with things from your past. And how does the line go? So that you can become the type of person your type of person would want. And I've embraced this. But you see, I want to be really successful in this relationship thing when it happens. And I watch you people in here, in your relationships, and like I realize that it's a lot of effort, but what kills me is that even in your effort, you still make mistakes, and it still seems to be messy. But I'm telling you, this guy is not going to make those mistakes. And I will share with you why. Single guys, listen up. I present to you relationship best practices by Ruan Spieth. Now, I can't actually take much credit for this because this has come purely from observing the married people in my life and looking at the things that they did to have a successful marriage. And my reasoning is, if I go through this and I study this during my time of singleness, I can copy every single action directly the way that it was written down, and surely I'll be successful. Now, there's not a lot of time to actually go through everything that I've written, but I thought for the sake of the singles in here, I might share one or two. So let's quickly see. I'll mention Leonard and Carla. So Leonard and Carla aren't here, so that's great. But they seem quite happily married. So I looked at this whole marriage thing and I realized the place that it started, first impressions, first date. So some of you know the amount of work Leonard had to put in, but it all started at a good place. So what Leonard did is their very first date was actually at Carla's parents' house with her parents there. So Leonard showed up, nice button-up shirt, probably white, with a bunch of flowers for Carla and a bottle of wine. Knock on the door, parents come out, greet the father, greet the mother, greet Carla. Important the order. So for me, in order to make a success of my future relationship, first date, parents' house, of course. And obviously, the success goes white shirt, bottle of wine, flowers. I'm going to rock up at the house, knock on the door, greet the father, greet the mother, and greet the lady. And again, if I copy the practices, surely I'll be successful. Let's maybe share one more. I see my parents are here, so let's maybe take something out of their story. Now, if you know my parents, you'll know my dad scored. My mom is incredible. She's beautiful. She's God-fearing. So this is a place where I really want to take note. And I think one of the keys to success in their relationship was my dad wrote this beautiful love letter on his handkerchief, and he gave it to my mom. Now, I've read that thing, and it is, like, the content, it's good. But you see, I don't know if I actually back myself to come up with the same good content. And also, I think my dad's handwriting might be a bit better than mine. So what I've done, oh, shucks, now they know. But I've actually photocopied that, scratched out my mom's name, and now if I meet a girl, if I know she's the one, bam, I'm just giving her that letter. Because again, it worked for them. My dad did that practice. If I copy the practice, surely it will work for me. Some good content, right? You can get some more information from me afterwards. And we laugh because we see the absolute absurdity in this. It would have been a completely different thing if I observed the heart behind why people are doing this. What is the intent? What is the motive? And then letting that influence the expression it takes for me, whether that be similar, the same, or completely different. And we all somehow understand that to be successful in a relationship, it's going to take far more than just copying a whole bunch of actions. And yet, this is exactly the thing we tend to do in our relationship with God and the outworking thereof. So if you can put on Mark 12 so long. I've got a bit of an illustration here. So in Mark 12, we see a story that we should be quite familiar with if you grow up in any sort of church circles about the widow's offering and the rich people. But I want to try and give it a bit of a different angle this morning. So in the story, what I love about Mark's account is you see that Jesus actually goes and he sits down opposite this treasury box and he observes how people are putting in money into this treasury box. And in the account of the story, we actually see two groups of people. So on the one side, you've got many rich people that the Bible speaks about. And it speaks about these rich people. And certainly during those times, you would have also been able to see probably from the outside the distinction between the wealthy and the poor, probably in the way that they dress, in the way that they interact with each other, speaking rich people talk and telling rich people sort of jokes. And the Bible says how these people would go to the offering box and put in large sums of money. And then on the other side, you've got the poor widow. And again, you probably would have, or you might have been able to see that there's a difference between the two of them. And the Bible says that she goes and she has two small copper coins, which make a penny. And I think in the next verse, it speaks about that it's all that she had. Now, when they speak about the rich people, they speak about large sums. When they speak about the poor widow, it emphasizes she's got so little, the Bible actually does the math for you. But she doesn't seem to have much, her appearance and the way that she goes about things. And then we see this playing out. So Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting in money in the offering boxes, the rich people putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." So if I had to come stand on this side from the rich perspective and look at this whole scenario and look at what I'm giving, I can probably feel quite good about myself. If I look at the actual thing that I'm putting into this, it's like, yeah, I know I have a lot, but I'm giving enough. I come to church on Sunday. I'm giving enough. I read my Bible each day. I'm giving enough. I had coffee with someone from church the other day. I'm giving enough. I had a conversation with someone about Jesus. I'm giving enough. And you know what the wonderful thing is about having such a list of stuff to do? It helps me to deal with condemnation. It gives me a sense of security. I feel that I'm in control, and I can actually measure how well I'm doing, just enough to get God off my back and some church people as well. And then I can go on doing the things that I actually want to do. As with my previous point, if your idea of success is based on hand things and feeling good about yourself, you're missing the point. If we look throughout the New Testament at the words of Jesus and just what Paul encourages the church on, we sort of get an idea of what is important to them. So in Colossians 1 verse 3, we see Paul writing, and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard that you attend prayer meeting every week, read your Bible every day, and see a person for coffee each week." No. When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, it's not just a few hand things. He's speaking about love. He's speaking about faith. This is going far beyond just that. Like I said, if we look at Jesus and the other letters of the New Testament, and even the things that Paul instructs the believers in. An example in Romans 12, verse 9 to 11. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." You see, all of these things that the Bible exhorts us to goes beyond just the hand things. And if we are going to be a people that settle in our hearts and make our stand at the hand things, we will seriously miss out on the inheritance that God has for us moving into this next season. As we'll see shortly, He delights in us putting in our all. So let's move from the rich person to the poor widow. So imagine for a moment that you are in this sort of context. And you look at the lady and you see, but she's observing this group of rich people. She looks at the way that they are dressed, the way that they are speaking, the things that they are speaking about. They just seem to have this sort of pomp about them. And she checks, she sees, but all I have are these two copper coins. And if she has to compare herself to them, immediately that sense of insecurity, that inferiority will creep in. They're just so above my league. I don't fit in with them. Like, I don't fit into this whole scenario. Does the little that I have to give even count? I generally enjoy doing active things. So when I'm fit, I'm always keen to go for a jog or to go exercising with other people. But my consistency in staying fit is horrible. So where I'm finding myself at the moment, and a bit more on the unfit side, if people ask me to go running with them, or exercising with them, I will find every excuse possible to stay away. And I realize that we tend to do this in other areas as well. If we feel that we meet or exceed the standard of a group, we'll contribute and we'll be a part of it. But if we feel that we aren't meeting the standard, what is our response? I'm just going to move into the background. I might even, in my case, stay away completely. Or I'll be there, but I know that I'm not really giving myself in this. And this is especially true in this sort of setting. If you do not feel that you're meeting up to either the standard you set out or the standard that you think the people around you have, then you withdraw. And we need to fight this. And again, to reemphasize the previous point, the purpose is not to tick off a whole bunch of hand things. As we see, the goal is love. A love for God, a love for His people, a passion for His church, and a passion for His kingdom. So imagine again, this old lady in this sort of environment. And after her observation, after her sort of comparison, after becoming aware of her insecurities and her sense of inferiority, she finally fights off that feeling of wanting to withdraw. And slowly, she reaches in her pocket and takes the 2 coins and walks up to this treasury and puts it in. I can almost imagine it with the rich people. It's like, you guys see what I just did? And with her, it's, and I just want to get away. And as she puts it in, we see Jesus Himself standing up, calling His disciples, and saying that the little bit that she gave is more than everything that came from this side. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're at a place where you feel that you have very little to offer, whether it's personal, whether it's internal battles or circumstances, whether you have a newborn baby, things are going hectic at church, you're dealing with family issues, mental health issues, studies, whatever it might be, for God's sake, for the church's sake, for the kingdom's sake, for your sake, fight this thing. Move and give the little that you feel you have. Be faithful in that which you have been given. A second point I want to make on this side is, I think for some people, it'll be very real facing the context, the group in which this plays out. But if you are like me, it also plays out very strongly in this whole introspective world. So a few years ago, in my introspection, I diagnosed myself with an age-old disease, which I've since named chronic PNDE. Now, this might sound crazy, but I'm pretty sure that there's quite a few of you sitting here this morning that have this exact same disease. But you don't have to worry. I've been fighting this thing. I've made a little list of stuff with regards to this. So I want to try and help you identify whether you sit with the same disease. So let's look at this. What is chronic PNDE? The chronic perception of never doing enough. So what are the symptoms? You feel that you constantly need to do more things to earn God's approval, God's acceptance, God's love. No matter how much you do, it's just never enough. Every small failure sets you back in your relationship with God and the perception that you have of how He relates with you. And then obviously, you sit with a whole bunch of emotions of discouragement, shame, condemnation, frustration, and you just can't get out of this whole cycle. So, just as I'm speaking, I'm pretty sure that some of you would have picked up some of those symptoms in you. And I want to share just briefly the story of moving from diagnosis to freedom in my own life. So during my second year, I went through quite an intense introspective time and just struggling with a few things and finding myself failing and failing in a number of areas. And then also falling back on things that I actually really don't want to do. So one evening I was spending time with the Lord and just like so aware of how short I'm actually coming. Like everything that I'm setting out to do is not working out. And if I look at God, it's like, shucks, I don't think I've done enough. And I feel this condemnation. Like I can't actually fully enter into God's presence because I just feel there's so much things that I need to deal with first. There's so many things I need to accomplish first before I can draw near. So I'm sitting in my room in res and I'm having this all like, oh, you suck. You absolutely suck. You just suck. And during this whole mumbling time again, I feel the Lord with this light sense of humor, almost saying, it's like, yep, you do. And then he goes on and I feel him saying that I'm actually even worse than I think I am. Like, wow, thank you. And I'm like, oh, okay, this doesn't actually help me much. So I'm sitting and eventually I get this picture where I see myself on a sort of a farmland and I'm walking towards this old farmhouse and it's this nice big wooden door and these steps leading up to it. And as I'm getting closer and closer, I'm questioning more and more if I can actually enter in. And in this picture, I've got gumboots on. You can see I've been sweating. Like I've been working hard. And the closer I'm getting, it's just like, shucks, have I actually done enough to enter into this house? And I walk up the first few steps, and I'm contemplating this thing. And next moment, this little kid, barefoot, just whoops, he runs into the house. I'm thinking of that. Arrogance. Like he's running around as if he owns this place. Like he doesn't look like he's been working at all. I mean, look at my dirty shoes. Look at the thing I'm carrying in my hand. Look at all my sweat. And I don't know if I've done enough. And this kid just whoop. And in that moment, I realize, son, he knows his place in the house. He knows that he's accepted. He knows that he doesn't have to do a whole bunch of things in order to enter in. And here I am trying to work so hard to earn that which cannot be earned and can only be received. And in the light of this, I wrote this short thing. Take your shoes off on the porch, all covered in dirt with feet that are sore, from all the effort, striving, trying to keep up the pace, all just to enter in, but he says it's by grace. Only grace, only grace. By this you will enter, by this you will stay, adopted into family and given my last name. Grace, only grace, only grace. Leave all your pursuits, knowledge, good works at the door, all gifting, accomplishment, things you've been called for, and become like a child with nothing to bring, but fully accepted as his father is king. His belonging not in what he has done, but purely resting in the finished work of the Son. Because of grace, only grace, only grace. By this you will enter, by this you will stay. Given a new nature, no longer enslaved. Grace, only grace, only grace. And the thing is, this is actually the heart of the gospel. That from the moment we are born, we have never measured up to God's standard. We have never done anything that can earn us this place of right standing with God. And there is nothing that we can do to earn this place of right standing with God. And I think for some of us as Christians, we realize this coming into the faith. But then once we are there, now all of a sudden we feel that we need to work and work and work and work to keep this thing going. But the beauty of what the Bible teaches that's different to any other thing, any other religion, is that God sees that. God sees this gap that we will never be able to fulfill. In Ephesians 2, because of his mercy and the love with which he has loved us. He sent his son, and Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And he fulfilled that exact standard, all the requirements for us to be made right with God. And because of what he has done, he gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption by which I can cry out, Abba, Father, I'm accepted, I'm loved, not just because I did a few hand things. And what does this do to my moments of introspection and shame? Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Church, if we grasp this thing, which is actually Christianity 101, we will realize, if I look at the little that I have, the standards that I don't feel I'm meeting up to, it doesn't actually matter. Whether we find ourselves in the place where we feel, I'm just giving so that it's enough. Whether we find ourselves looking at the context, wanting to withdraw, because what I have doesn't measure up to those around me. Whether I look inside and feel like I don't ever have enough, the key in this whole story is what happens over here. What is God's perspective of where you are? What is God's perspective of that which you are giving, of the place that you are finding yourself? Can we stand? So I'm going to ask us to respond to this morning. I'm sure that while I was speaking, that you probably would have been able to identify yourself in one of these different scenarios. And I want to ask you if that is you, and if that is something that you want to deal with this morning. If that is, you want to come to the place where you want to get God's perspective on this, I want to ask you to come to the front. Whether you feel you've just been going at the standard where I'm just doing enough. Whether you look at the people around you and you compare yourself and you've got this tendency to withdraw, or if you diagnosed yourself with chronic PNDE, I want to ask you to come to the front, and I'm going to pray for us and ask some of the other people to pray as well, just as you come. You can come to the front. Well, so if some of the other people can just come around the guys standing in front and just lay hands and yeah, what specific area they are responding to. But I'm also just going to pray for us. God, Jesus, I want to praise you for the way in which you look at us, the way in which you look at our circumstances, Lord. And I thank you that you look far beyond just ticking a few things off. Lord, in this morning, I want to pray for all of us, God, that we will get your perspective in this. We will see what it is that you are saying about where we are finding ourselves, Lord. God, I want to pray specifically for those in our midst who have compared themselves to other people, who looked at what they have to bring and just constantly feel that it's not enough. Thank you, God, that you look at this thing completely different to the way that we do. Thank you, Jesus, that even by bringing the little that we have, we can get your acknowledgement, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit. God, where some people have been giving themselves and feeling that it's not enough, I pray that this morning that there will be that affirmation that you bring, Lord. Thank you that you aren't into the game of comparison in the amount of things that we can do for you, Lord, but you look deeper and you look at the heart. God, and then for those of us who tend to look at ourselves and become aware of our shortcomings, God, and letting that throw us so much in our walk with you. But I pray that today will be the day that the line gets drawn in the sand. God, that today that there will be an experience of freedom in this, that revelation of knowing that we've been set free, not on the basis of our works, but because of what Jesus has done, because of what he has accomplished. Oh God, come and free us this morning of condemnation. Come and free us this morning of shame. Come and free us from the striving of having to do more and more and more and more. Thank you, God, that we can freely receive that which you call us to, Lord. Open our hearts to receive. Oh God, and empower us that this will result in a new way of walking out the things that you have called us to. Come and give us your perspective, Lord. As we are walking, open our eyes. Let us not just measure ourselves according to the flesh, according to those around us. Let us look to you, God. Let us look to you, God.